We turn first of all to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. I'd like to read a better translation of that from Mr. Darby's translation. I think it goes such. Wherefore we are zealous that whether present or absent, we may be agreeable to him. And there's a verse in Hebrews 13. The 13th chapter of Hebrews, in verse 21. Make you perfect, he's talking about the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, and make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and amen. We have in these two verses the thought of seeking to be agreeable to him and to all well-pleasing in his sight. This is something that, of course, every Christian should have a desire to do. We should want to please the Lord and to do what is right in his sight and to do those things that would meet his approval and pleasing. And I'd like to look at an individual's life in the Old Testament as one who is marked out as an example for us of one who had the approval of the Lord. The one I want to talk about just for a few minutes here, just to point out a few distinctive points. And that is the man by the name of Caleb. Caleb. You know, I don't suppose there's a man in the Old Testament, perhaps even the New too, that had met the approval of the Lord with such distinction as the man Caleb. Many, many times, I think it's six times over that he was spoken of that he wholly followed the Lord. And so if that be the case, that Caleb is marked out in the scriptures as one who met the Lord's approval, and those things that we know of him are recorded in the scriptures, I'd like to look at those things and to see what they are, and if they could be imitated in our lives, that we too would have the Lord's approval as Caleb did. So I just want to look at what we do know of Caleb. There's only a few things written about him. And just pick out these certain features that there are and try to make a few practical applications for us here this afternoon. Let's turn first of all then to the time we first meet him, and that is in Numbers 13. And perhaps we could read a few verses here. He's among the number that were chosen to go into the land as spies. And his name is mentioned in verse 6 of the tribe of Judah. Caleb. And verse 17, and perhaps we can read from there down to verse 25. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two on a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And so here we find the first thing that's mentioned with regard to Caleb, and that is that he, what characterized him here, first of all, is that he was a searcher of the land to which the people of God were going. This is something that God tells us distinctly about this man. He was a searcher of the land to which the people of God were going. He walked through its length and breadth and discovered its richness. And this typifies, you see, searching out our blessings in Christ in the Word. We too have an inheritance just like the children of Israel had held out before them. And our portion is our blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. And God would have us to be like Caleb, I believe, and having that energy to search out those things in the Word that we might know how richly we have been blessed. So that's the first thing that I'd like to point out that characterized Caleb. And we might just ask ourselves, am I characterized by as one that searches out the Word, that is diligently seeking to find out the blessings of the Christian and our portion in Christ? Or am I more of a rather casual, laid-back type of Christian that we see all around us today that are not so particularly interested in those things and leave it to others? Well, if we want God's approval, if we want to be well-pleasing in His sight, I believe that Caleb's life will be a model for us, and we will seek to emulate those things that were in him into our own lives. Well, here's one way we can bring pleasure to the Lord and seek and meet His approval, or as it said in 2 Corinthians 5, be acceptable to Him. And that is that we could be characterized by being a searcher of this in the Scriptures of our blessings. How wonderful that is to walk through the length and the breadth of these things and to discover the richness that there is in our blessings with Christ. But you know, there's a lot of, directions given here from Moses to the spies as to how they were to go up into the land and how they were to go about doing this. And I suspect that there is some real good lessons here for us as to how we should be taking up with the Word of God and particularly the epistles where we have the Christian's blessings and to search them out for our own selves. And so let's just look at these verses. That's why I read them. First of all, you'll notice that in verse 17, they were to go up into the mountain and see the land, first of all. They were to go up into the mountain and they were to see the land. And this might speak to us, is they were to go to the mountaintop there and to scan the length and the breadth of the land, first of all. And I believe it would speak to us of getting an overview of the Scriptures first. That is very important that we get an overview, a general overview of the various books of the Bible. Being able to mark the divisions and distinctions in Scripture is very important. And so I see that here. As they were to ascend to the top of the mountain, they could look down and see the various valleys, the various rivers that there would be that divided the land. And that is very important for us too, that if we're going to take up with the study of the Word of God and to rightly divide the Scriptures and the Word of Truth, we need to get an overview first. Now we might ask this question, why is it important that we get an overview? Why is it important we get a general overview of Scripture? I think first of all, one main reason would be this, to get the context of the passage that we may be looking at. So many dear Christians have run into error and into wrong ideas and interpretations because they have not kept things in the context that God has put them in. And so we need to get a general idea of the subject matter of a book or the chapter that we're looking at so that when we look at a certain few verses, we know really what the main thrust of what God was speaking of in those verses. You understand what I'm saying? You see, many Christians have gone off track in through the history of the church, down through the many centuries, by seen some certain verses that look very interesting and intriguing. And the more they look at them and meditate on them, they come up with some nice ideas that look good to themselves and may promote some point that they feel is important. And the only problem is that it may not be even in the context of the passage at all. And if they build the doctrine on that and begin to force that, what we're going to have is erroneous teachings coming out that will affect our walk, because we know our doctrine will affect our practice. And so we need to get a context, first of all. And that's why there has been helps put out for us to be able to get the general context of Scripture, such as Mr. Kelly's books called, he has about five or six of them, they're called Lectures Introductory to the Gospels, Lectures Introductory to Paul's Epistles, Lectures Introductory to the Catholic Epistles, and so on. Those are helpful. They are, and a J.M. Darby synopsis. When we look at books like that, we're not going to find necessarily an explanation of every verse as you go down through the chapter. Many people are frustrated when they take up with such works because they thought that they were getting what we might speak of as a commentary or expository books, where a man may take up a chapter or a series of chapters or a book, and they might go verse by verse through the passage and give us comments on each verse. And so you're having a difficulty with that one verse. You want to be able to turn to a book and find what that verse is. Don't look in those books. The synopsis may not be giving you that, because he's giving you a view from the mountaintop, giving you the general view of the book, what the thrust of the book is about, so that we don't run into error in some way, trying to isolate certain thoughts and build doctrines out of it that are not just right. So it is very important that we get the lay of the land, so to speak, first. And that's what they were to do. To go to the mountaintop and to see the land. They were to scan the land itself in its entirety first, before they were to descend from the mountain and go down into the very specifics of the land. I could probably give a whole series of illustrations of this point, but that might take us off track here at this afternoon. Suffice it to say how important it is that we seek to read the Scriptures to get a general outline. That is very important. But then, you see, they were also not just to see the land, they were to take account of the people that dwelled therein. And the people, of course, were the enemies. And the Christian has an enemy too, doesn't he? And it's the devil and his emissaries that are arrayed in such a way as to hinder the believer from walking in and taking possession in a practical sense of how richly we are blessed. There are enemies that the enemy of our soul, shall we say, are principles that he uses to distract us and to get us out of the way, to get us and keep us from taking our portion. And we need to take account of the fact that there are enemies in the way. And particularly, the enemy is looked at here as you have in Ephesians chapter 6. The wicked spirits in high places working to take the Christian out of the path so that he is not found searching his blessings in the Word. Distracting us with 10,000 different things that may come in our lives. Some of the distractions that we can in our lives, we may not realize it, but they may have been put there by the enemy. God may allow them to test us. But the enemy would love to bring in certain things into our lives, things that look very plausible that we have to take care of because we are responsible as Christians, but they are things that really are designed to just distract us from occupation with the person of our Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And we need to take account of the fact that he's seeking to work in this way. And as the pace of life picks up in this day in which we live, the enemy seems to have even more things that he can hurl or crowd into our lives that we feel that we need to take care of. And all the while what's happening is that the land lies unpossessed, so to speak, as far as our personal appropriation of it. Well, they were to take account of this, to know their weak points, to know their strong points, and to know where and how the enemy, where the enemy lay, that is, his strongholds in the cities. There are certain areas where the enemy is particularly strong, and we'll see that in a minute. And so then in verse 21, it says they went up, and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. Now we learn something from this too that is very instructive. I think we get here the fact that there is going to take great energy and diligence. The reason why I say that is because Zin, the wilderness of Zin, is in the extreme south of the land, and Rehob is in the north of the land, which means they expended a great deal of energy and going from one point to the other and then returning back down into the wilderness where the children of Israel and Moses were. So it tells us that there's going to be a great need for energy and diligence on our part if we are going to be marked, as Caleb was, as being a searcher of the land. These things are not going to be necessarily easy. Paul told Timothy about this, didn't he, when he said, be diligent. He said, study to show thyself, or be diligent to show thyself as a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, the fact that they would go from this one point to this other point tells me also that their movement through the land was going to be an ordered thing. It was not a haphazard approach. They were going to go through it in an orderly way from the south to the north and then to return taking account of what they found. And when we take up with the Word of God, after getting a general overview of, shall we say, of the books of the Bible as we ought, and when we go into one, we need to take it up in an orderly way with the thought that diligence is going to be needed, and I believe that the Lord is going to reward us with finding many precious fruits. You see, there were two things that they were to bring to go and find. They were to bring back word and to bring back fruit. We'll get that in a minute. That's verse 26. And also verse 20, and I should have commented on it perhaps before I've spoken on what we have in verse 21. What you have there in verse 20 is that they were to be of good courage and to bring of the fruit of the land. Now, they could understand the valleys and all of that from the mountaintop and see the land from the mountaintop. But if they were going to bring back fruit of the land, it necessitated walking through the length and the breadth of it. And that brings before us the thought of living in the enjoyment of these things. It's one thing to learn how richly we have been blessed, and it's another thing to enjoy the fruit of that in practical daily enjoyment. We need both. And then we find in verse 22 something else that's quite interesting. They ascended up by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. There was a point by which they were to go up into the land through. We find that they went up through this place called Hebron. It was like a gateway for them to go up into the land. They went up into Hebron, and there, from there, they went up through the land, searching out the fruit that was there. And Hebron brings before us the thought of fellowship, doesn't it? Communion is what it typifies. And so it is that this is the one gateway that we have if we're going to go in and take our blessings. The way in which we are going to go into the land, we must go into the land, is through communion with the Lord. Through communion with the Lord. We must go in through Hebron. If we just take it in an intellectual way, it's going to be lost and it could be misused. It'll only affect our head. But if it's taken in fellowship and communion with the Lord, there's going to be real practical results in our life. But notice, it was at that very point that we find that the enemy had its forces, their forces concentrated. That was the very place where the giants were. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, we learn elsewhere, were giants. It seems that the enemy knew, or at least had a concentration of his powers at that very point. And if the Joshua, or at least if the Caleb and the others had gained that, been kept from gaining that point, they may have been shut out of the land altogether. And I believe that the enemy of our souls concentrates his power at that very point in our lives too. He's doing all he can to hinder us from walking in communion with the Lord. He wants to do what he can to keep you and I out of communion with the Lord. That's what I get from this, that there were giants at Hebron guarding that place. That was a real stronghold. But it was necessary that they take that place first and go through Hebron into the land. And so we should be aware of that fact, that we have an enemy that is doing all he can to keep us from going on and being in communion with the Lord. And then we find some results in verse 23 through 25. They found this branch, cluster of grapes. They found pomegranates. They found figs. These many things that they were theirs as a result of going up into it. Well, that's the first thing I wanted to mention with regard to Caleb, and that is that he was characterized by first being a searcher of the land. And we can ask ourselves in the presence of the Lord, is that what characterizes me? For if it is so, it is what is going to meet the Lord's approval. Because what is characterized, or what is recorded here for us in Caleb's life, is what met the Lord's approval. And secondly, we have in verse 26, when they went and came to Moses, after return from looking in the land, searching the land, that they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word to them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So they brought back two things. They brought back word and they brought back fruit. And I think that we get in verse 27 the fact that they told them and said, we came to the land whither thou sentest, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. And so if we're going to show the fruit of these things, it's going to be evidenced in our lives. But I want to just focus on another point here that I see that characterized Caleb, that marked him. And that is that he was a faithful reporter of his searchings of the land. In these verses here, Caleb was set apart from the others, in that, and Joshua too, in that they brought a faithful word of the report of what they found in the land. He was a faithful reporter of his searchings in the land. What I'm saying now is that he desired to bring the fruit of what he had searched out and to share it with his brethren that were in the wilderness. And this is something that should characterize us too. You know, there are brethren that we know very well that search the Word of God, that are marked by that first point that we have spoken of with Caleb. But they don't ever seem to be characterized by the second point, and that is wanting to share it with their brethren. And we know very well there may be a real taking in of these things, but we never hear a word from them, so to speak, and sharing those things with their brethren. And so if we want to meet the Lord's approval in this, we need to be exercised about sharing what we do search out in the Word with our brethren. And as I've just said about, it's not just sharing the words in word what we have had, it may be a word of ministry, some thoughts, but also sharing the fruit of the land. And how we share the fruit is that we show it in our life. The fruit of being of one walking in the land will be evidenced in the life. And so we can share it in that way by the evidence of walking in the Spirit and in fellowship with the Lord. It will be evident of the fact that we are tasting of those things. Well, we know what happened here in this latter part of this chapter. The ten brought up an evil report upon the land. The others, we find, they brought a report too. just as Caleb. But their report was presented in such a way is that it threw the people into confusion. And we read it from Numbers 32 that it also discouraged the heart of the people. And furthermore, it made them to murmur, as we get in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 14. And even more than that, what we have in verse 3 and 4 is that it turned their hearts toward Egypt. It caused them to want to return to what is the world. And so they brought up an evil report because of this. At least that's what it's called, an evil report in the Psalms. And if you were to look at what was presented here, you could not say that they said anything that was not true. Every single thing that these 10 said was true. In their description of the land, at least. It's not true what they said when they said we were not able. And so they presented what they had seen and heard. And you could say there was no doctrinal error there. I've tested it, you might say, but I can't find any doctrinal error. But what has been the result of it? Has it caused the saints of God to be encouraged and that they would want to go in and taste of it themselves? That's what Caleb and Joshua sought to do when they gave them the fruit. They were to taste of that fruit and say, I want some more of that. And that is the mark of all good ministry, is that it should cause us to want to, when we hear good ministry, is it should cause us to want to search out those things ourselves and stimulate the saints of God to wants to search out the scriptures for their own selves. But if it has the effect of turning the saints toward the world, causing them to go into confusion and murmur and bring discouragement, then we might well say that although they found anything that they said in as far as point of doctrine being wrong, still it did not meet the Lord's approval. And there is much ministry today that is characterized by what the 10 might speak to us of. Many are taking up the epistles. I don't say gathered to the Lord's name necessarily, but many are taking up the epistles, the Word of God, where we have our heavenly blessings, and speaking of them in such a way that is really not bringing before us those things that would cause the saints of God to want them. And perhaps they're encouraging the saints in worldliness. And so we want to be careful that what we listen to and where we feed. But we find here yet another point that marks Caleb. Let's look at verse 30. As these ones were threw the people of God into confusion, there was an uproar. We find verse 30, another mention of Caleb. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. I like that. Here's another thing that marked Caleb. He was a stiller of the people. He sought the peace of his brethren. Here was, shall we say, a crisis in the history of Israel as they came here to this point at Kadesh Barnea. And there was a great cry and turmoil, and there was confusion brought in because of the 10. And what do we find Caleb doing? He was seeking to still the people. Is that what characterized you and I? Are we ones who would seek to bring peace? You know, the Lord said, blessed be the peacemakers. That would seek to comfort the saints of God? Are we ones that are characterized by stirring up the saints and to cause unrest? Oh, may it be that we would be characterized by what we read of here in Caleb. He stilled the people. You know, someone said every one of us are either troublemakers or troubleshooters. And let it be that we're all ones who are troubleshooters, so to speak, that we seek the peace of God's people and would seek them to not be stirred up. You know, when saints get stirred up, when there is a crisis, and they may, in local assemblies are often tested this way, that very often there's a scattering. And that's what happened in the 14th chapter, if you read the first 5 verses. You find that they want to make a captain, let's go back to Egypt. And they were going to be scattered from that place, that point where they were, in Kadesh Barnea. And so it is well that we need those who are peacemakers amongst the Lord's people. No, we don't want to be characterized by sowing discord among the Lord's people or being characterized by disturbing the saints of God. It says of the Lord, and I think it's Proverbs 6, isn't it, where it says that the Lord hates those various things there, and one of them is them that sow discord. And so that's something for us to think about. Let's turn over now to the 14th chapter. We see another point or two here about Caleb. Verse 24. But my servant Caleb, this is the Lord speaking, because he had another spirit with him and followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, I'm not going to read all the different places, but this is the first, I think, of, I believe it's six different times that we read that Caleb was characterized by wholly following the Lord. Six different times we'll read in the scriptures, I believe it is, that he is are designated as one who wholly follows the Lord. There's no other man in all of the Old Testament scriptures that we read of that was ever designated with such a description as wholly following the Lord. And that's what another point I'd like to just speak of. To wholly follow the Lord means that he was one that was not marked by having other interests. He didn't have divided interest. He was wholly interested in the things of the Lord. That was the one engrossing focus that he had in his life. And this searches my heart, and I trust it searches yours this afternoon. Do we have other interests? Or is the Lord wholly our object? Well, let it be that we search our hearts in the presence of the Lord, that we might be characterized by that point too. Now let's look at another. Joshua 14, I think it is. It's the 14th chapter that we get Caleb being given his portion. And he's speaking there on his birthday. He says, I am this day 85 years old, at verse 10. And his strength had not waned or subsided. He was as ready to go in as when he was at the beginning of the wilderness journey. And you find there that Joshua, verse 13, blessed him and gave unto Caleb Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. I didn't want to read all the verses, but what happens is Caleb came to Joshua, who is now in the place of leading Israel. Moses had passed off the scene. And he said to him, my portion in the land, as they were dividing the land, he requested that he would have Hebron. The very place where those giants were, he wanted. And so Joshua blessed him and he gave to Caleb, verse 13, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he had wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. Those are the giants. And the land had rest from war. So he possessed the very thing that he had tasted so long before. It's now chapter 15 that I wanted to just mention. Is perhaps being our next point. Chapter 15 and verse 16. In the taking of this land, you find that Caleb, his name comes forward yet again. We'll read from verse 13. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba the father Anak, which is Hebron. Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And they went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said he had smitten, he that smiteth, rather, Kirjath Sefer, and taketh it, To him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave unto him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wouldest thou? Who answered, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given to me a self-land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So here we have something more written about Caleb. As I said, there's not a great deal written about him in Scripture, so we can be able to look at these various points quite rapidly. But here we find Caleb as one who sought to encourage the next generation to go up and to take that land as he had taken it. It's written in verses 13 through 15 that Caleb took a portion, and there is an example he was to the next generation, and one who could take it, even as an old man at 85 years of age. And then he turns and he makes a challenge, shall we say, to all of his brethren. And it said that he would give his daughter Aksa to the man that would take Kirjath-Sefer. And in that, he was encouraging the younger brethren, the next generation, to go up and to take that land. That is something that characterized Caleb. I'd like to mention here too. He was an encourager of the generation to come. May we be an encouragement to the younger ones, to seek to stimulate them and to encourage them to go up and to take the things of the Lord and to search out these blessings that are ours, these wonderful truths that we have in the Scripture, and to make them our own and make a portion of the land our own by personal appropriation. And that's what happened. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. Here was a young man who became a judge in Israel, a real warrior. He was stirred up by this, and he took that city, and he got the reward of having the daughter of Caleb to be his wife. You know, Kirjath-Sefer apparently means the city of books. That's what it was when it was in the hands of the Canaanites. It was a center of learning, actually, and it had a library there, one of the ancient libraries. And it was a place where all of the mind, the learning of the mind of man, was centered in and around that land. And they called it the city of the books, or Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb encouraged this man to overcome that city. To overcome that city. And that's what he did. And when he did, they changed the name of that city. We read in Judges. And the name of it was changed to, give me the name now. To Debir. The name of it was turned to Debir. And Debir means the city of the book, apparently. And I think we can get a lesson from this, that each of us, you know, to take the things of the Lord in the land, we need to overcome the city of books. That is, the learning of men. There's nothing wrong with the education that we may need to get suitable employment in this world. But we don't want to be overcome by it to the point where we get waylaid from getting into the things of the Lord. We want to be characterized by Othniel here, who overcame the city of the book. He conquered that the city's the men's learning. And then it was turned into Debir, or the oracle of God, or the city of the book. That city became useful now as a place where men went to learn the mind of God. It was became a place of the oracle of God. That's what Debir means. That we might be encouraging the younger generation to take up with the things of the Lord. Another thing that's characterized by Caleb here, you might mark this too, and that is that he had raised a daughter who had an appetite for the land like he did, And she was a girl that moved her husband in that direction. You see, when he had taken that city, she moved Othniel and said, "Why don't you ask my dad for the field that belongs to it too? He might give it to you." And Caleb was so struck by that he gave the field and he gave her the upper springs and another springs on top of it, because there was such a thirst and an interest for those things that he gave her a double blessing. I think that's beautiful. And so I think there's a double blessing for those who really have the exercise that Othniel had here. And we can do a great service for the people of God to raise young men and women for the people of God, so that when they do come together in marriage, as we have here, that they will be a help and a support in the testimony of the Lord, and that they will be an encouragement. Young sisters will be an encouragement to their husbands in the things of the Lord. You know, a marriage can be a detriment to a man going on if the girl is not interested, or the girl can be a very great asset to the young man. And we know many stories where there is example on both sides. How wonderful that Aksa was one who saw value in that land and encouraged her husband to ask her father for the field. The young sisters that are here, young married sisters particularly, may be characterized by what Aksa was characterized by. She encouraged her husband to get into the Word. Let's put it that way, if you want to use Christian terminology. She encouraged him. Well, let's look at another point before we close here. And let's... Chapter 21. I think this is the last time you get Caleb's name mentioned with any distinction. Joshua 21, verse 11. And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his possession. Thus they gave to the children of Aaron the priests Hebron with her suburbs, to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Libnah with her suburbs. What are we getting at here now? Just this one last point I want to make. And that is that Caleb, he found his residence in the city that was the priest's city. That was the city that God had already designated that would be for Aaron and the priests, that they would live there. And so Caleb, he dwelt, because he dwelt there too, he dwelt in a priestly city. And the point I'm trying to make here now is that he dwelt in good company. He lived in the company of priestly men. Let me give you a few by name. Eleazar, Phinehas, men that were for God out and out, men that were comfortable in the presence of God, who lived their lives within in the sanctuary of the Lord. And this was the company in which this man lived. And I think that we can emphasize this point here too much. We can't emphasize it too much, I'm trying to say. And that is that we seek the company of godly, spiritual individuals in our life. He surrounded himself in that city. He was surrounded with these priests, men of God. And I think that we can't do anything but good in our lives if we seek to keep company with spiritual men and women of God. This is where the priests were, not just the priests by themselves, but their families, their wives and their children and so on lived there. And that's where he walked. Everywhere he looked, he saw a priest. That's good company to keep in, isn't it? You know, when the saints of God get together, be whatever it may be, it's good for us to be together with the saints where there is good company. Because if we don't keep company with the saints, who are we keeping company with? Many have fallen into all kinds of manner of evil and be led off the track, the path, because of getting into company that are not going to do anything for us as far as encouragement is concerned. And so let's just leave this as the last and final point that I'd like to mention with Caleb, and that is that he lived in the presence and in the company of spiritual, priestly individuals. May it be that we live in the company of such. You know what it says in Psalm 119? It says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep thy precepts. And I've mentioned this before. That doesn't say I am a companion of all of the Lord's people. He narrows it down further than that. It's not just any of the Lord's people, but them that fear thee and keep his commandments. And that's because there are many of the Lord's people that don't have that interest in keeping his commandments and fearing him. They live without the fear of the Lord, yet they may be the Lord's people. That was not going to be the psalmist's companion. No, he chose something higher than just any other Christian that may be, shall we say, over the line of salvation. No, the ones that were the companions of the psalmist were them that feared the Lord and they kept his precepts. In other words, a commandment. That is, they were obedient. That's the kind of company we need to be in. May God help us then to be characterized by these various points that we have spoken of with regard to Caleb. That we might be searchers of the land. We might be faithful reporters of our searching. That is, sharing with our brethren the things that we learned and enjoyed. That we might be characterized by being a stiller of the people, a peacemaker, a genuine one that's seeking the unity and peace of God's people. And then one who is wholly a follower of the Lord. And you know, as I look over these now in my mind, I passed over one, and you'll have to excuse me for my confusion. But there is yet, in the 14th chapter, verse 6 or 7, we find that when they wanted to make a captain and go to Egypt, and there they were complaining at Moses and at the Lord, you find that Caleb and Joshua, there they were, and they fell on their faces, and they identified themselves with the failure of the people, but they never found fault with the people or criticized them. And I wanted to make that as a point, that they were marked by ones who did not find fault with the brethren. You know, it's so easy for us in a day of ruin and weakness and failure, when there is so much that doesn't come up to the standards of Scripture for Christian living amongst the Lord's people, that is, and we can find ourselves pointing finger at it, being critical. How sad that is. Caleb was not marked by that. And surely there was much that he could have pointed his finger at that day and be critical of, but he didn't. He identified himself with the failure of his people. And that is so helpful and good. And so that's another point. And then, as we mentioned here, he was an encourager of the next generation. And he was one who raised his family with the same interest that he had, that had the same appetites as he had. We see it in his daughter. And then last of all, he lived in the company of priestly men.